The following presentation was recorded at a Christian Light Education workshop. More information at clp.org.
Well, we've come to our next to last music topic, resolving music issues. Obviously, it talks about two principles of replacement here. There are many more principles that could be looked at. And we're looking at decisions. We constantly make decisions in life. There are many we make. I'm told that every person, I suppose they're figuring people that are at least 1 year old, I'm not sure how many decisions you make before that you make at least 1,540 decisions every day. That's no wonder you're tired at the end of the day after making so many decisions. But that helps us understand the importance of decisions. Little decisions guide directions that we go. And I think it's very important as teachers, staff, churches, board members, we make decisions as it relates to the area of music. Why do we decide in other areas and not make a decision as it relates to God? And it's to God and our music. Number one, we have said already, we've implied the first principle of replacement, and that is that somehow we must do like F.B. Meyer said when he said, I looked into the face of Jesus and was forever spoiled for anything unlike him. And we've talked about order and beauty and design, efficiency, loving life, and we've talked about many of those things, and it's important that we make those things our experience if we want to be Christians, so that form and content indeed do harmonize in our life. The fear of God is not something to feel threatened by. Isaiah 57:15 says this, For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. It should grieve us, the spirit of what we see happening in the music world today, the self-promotion that takes place. You will notice in this book, Dan Ligurini's book, you will notice in the top corner is a little butterfly. And the butterfly speaks of the wounded people in churches who cannot handle what has happened. And they're all torn, they're all battered, and they look ugly. Because some of them have just left the church, and they don't even go anymore. Because they were accustomed to traditional music, and not music that was staid, but music that was beautiful. And now they are left far behind. There's a story, of course, that goes with it. And Dan Lucarini talks about the fact how he himself was one who promoted this. How he himself was the one who went from church to church and promoted it, became a change agent to get people to move from the traditional to the contemporary. But as I may have mentioned before, as his wife observed him and saw him part of the worship teams and saw the temptation that comes to men in that sort of close emotional association, she began to fear for their marriage and began to fear for their experience. And they also watched many sad people as they left the churches and didn't return because they could not handle the music that the churches had changed to. And he made a tremendous turnaround. And it's such a blessing to see that. The fear of God, where God becomes our model, and what God is like. It is not enough today to just say no to this group, and to say no to a cappella groups that have followed. You ask the question, where in the world have they gotten their music? We already looked at the decline in the former sessions. Where did they get their music? What have they been exposing themselves to? What has happened? I bless God for those who have made careful choices. And I just trust that somehow there will be teachers across this land who will help turn this thing around because they teach children right music and the right kind of song. It is not enough to say, well, okay, I'll get rid of this, I'll get rid of that, and then I'll be okay. That is not enough. That is not enough, folks. That's resorting back to form. What we want this afternoon are people who are dedicated to the content, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who changes our heart. And then from our belief and value system, we make such choices. It's not enough for me to go around, and I bless God for people who've done this, and I trusted it in the right spirit. They filled up cardboard boxes of things that they were getting rid of. And even people in the last week have said, we have things we're going to have to get rid of. They are not doing us a service. One boy brought a cardboard box to church on Sunday night, and he said, it hurts me to bring this. The Lord has spoken to me about my secular music that I had before. I've gotten rid of all that. But now the Lord has spoken to me about the imbalanced so-called Christian music that I still have. And he has spoken to my heart about it. And I bring this, and he gave it to the pastor in my presence. And then he added, it's a bit difficult to give it up because, he said, there's at least $1,000 worth of material in that cardboard box. You know, in the question box, there were two music questions and a lot of other questions. So I'm going to address the two music questions in this presentation. The one question is this. In light of the teachings on Christian music, is it just a good thing to avoid? Or is it something we plain people should take a stand against? I think the answer is self-evident. We will not change until we take a stand against it. There will not be significant changes. Back in 1975, I was part of a large youth group in Kansas where I grew up. There were probably 100 to 105 of us, the single ones and a few young Marys that came to our Sunday night hymn sings. I did not go around one to the next, to the next, to the next in that youth group to the girls and say to the first one, no, 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 no. I traveled over 1,200 miles to Pennsylvania. I said yes to one girl, and when I said yes to one girl, it was no to all the rest. And that's how it is with right music. Once you say a genuine yes to Jesus Christ, then it is the kind of music that fits the character of Jesus Christ that you begin to embrace and you promote. And it's not just a matter of saying, well, I'll try not to be bad. But it's because you are genuinely living for the Lord Jesus Christ and you say a genuine yes to Him that it is no to anything unlike Him. I bless God for that. God cares. God wants us to be genuine. How do we get to that place? It's not easy, maybe. But this topic description gave you the idea that there's some very simple, practical ways, and I'm going to give you a very simple one. I have no clue who termed the coin a music fast. I did it before I even knew of such a thing. But as a young person struggling, my own testimony is simple. When I became a Christian, the thing that kept me from becoming a Christian as long as it did was the music that I had that my good-humored parents did not understand I was listening to because I kept it hidden from them. I knew there was something. Folks, if we live a life like that, you can be assured that what you're listening to is not genuine. We should not have a thing in our possession that we're ashamed of to show our parents. That not only goes for parents, that also goes for spouses. We should not have anything that we are ashamed of sharing with our spouse. And if we are older, how about our grandchildren? Can we honestly say that what I have, I'll gladly share with you grandchildren because it's going to be a tremendous blessing to you. Can we say that? Folks, it's not enough to just say it's a good thing to avoid. We have to become people who are courageous and who take a stand. And so what I did to be scientific, I was still single at the time I tried this, and I thought it's kind of novel and kind of scientific. For 1 month, as long as it was called Christian music, I just let myself enjoy it. I'll admit to you, I had a good month because it's not hard to enjoy music. And so I just had a real good month. The following month, okay, now comes the tough part. Here's the control part of the experiment. Now I avoided all sorts of Christian music, except the sort that I knew would be acceptable by any of my spiritual peers, like my mother or grandmother or others that care deeply for my soul. And I said, just for sake of control now, I'm going to try for 4 weeks to see, just listen to that kind of music and just be involved in that kind of music and see what happens. I had 2 surprises at the end of those 4 weeks. The first was, I survived. I couldn't believe it. I made it. The second was a different surprise. This book that I have in my left hand made more sense to me. I had learned more in my daily devotional life than I could have dreamed. My memorization of scripture was much better that month. And I would not have had a clue. In fact, I would have argued against it if somebody would have told me beforehand that the music you listen to, even though it has a Christian title to it, is militating against deep spirituality. I would have probably argued against it. But it was true. I knew I had a better walk with God. And you know, because of what we discussed earlier, that what you feed grows and what you starve dies. And so you feed yourself with music, it's strong on melody, and the rhythm is held in strict control. You are going to have a much better diet. And the words, of course, are right words. In fact, I had a young man come to me, a married man come to me in Oregon. And he said, I heard these topics a long time ago, and he said, there's one thing that stood out more to me than anything else, and that is that the balance of the music is going to affect me regardless what the words are. So if you're going to listen to imbalanced music, you can have ever such good words. And by the way, folks, often the words go off kelter too. Because once the music starts going astray, and you go down into the transitional music, and this involves the second question that came in, how can we keep a cappella transitional music out of the youth of the church? How can we keep it out of the church? What are we going to do? Are we going to make decisions? Are we going to start watching who the authors are? And say that I know full well some of the other kinds of music that these authors are producing. And so I'm going to start thinking about the transitional music. I found 100 songs in one of the hymn books that our youth often use that are from rock, Christian rock artists. You say, what difference does that make? Well, maybe I'll just show you the other 2 things right away, and then I'll come back and finish it. There are 2 more principles that are very critical in this work on understanding how to resolve music issues. And that is, we begin to look at the song itself. What is the musical balance in the song itself? Al Smith used to say, and I got number 2 and 3 from Al Smith, the late Al Smith, and he said that it's very, very important that people learn to know their hymn book, and I'm talking about H-I-M book. He meant this Bible. It's time that people know the scriptures and that their music balances the scriptures. And people have come to me with all sorts of arguments about what the scriptures have to say. And they say, oh, but all the instrumentation. You can guess some of the interesting reaction in Haiti some of the times I've been down there. But I've also had the joy of seeing some of the churches in Haiti who've completely dropped instrumental music in their worship. They completely dropped it. Because they are not interested in building the soul awareness or the body awareness, sensuality. They know they have enough problems with that already. And so they have chosen to go with a kind of a cappella music that will build the spirit awareness of God. I talked with John Price a number of times on the phone, and he said, if in your presentations, if you can help keep one instrument out of the church, then, he said, because if you don't, he said, when one instrument comes into the church, it's like trying to hold your hand in the hole in the dike. He said, there will be a flood that follows. This is not a Mennonite man. This is a man in New York who has been afraid that he's going to get in trouble with his fellow Baptists because of what he wrote. All this discussion that, oh, in the New Testament church, they use music instruments. No, they didn't. No, they didn't, indeed. Oh, Israel used all kinds of musical instruments. No, they didn't. And he discusses all that. Because Israel was both a church, in our way of looking back at them, a people of God, and they were also a nation. They used some instruments, but only limited specified instruments in worship. They were cautious. And they used other instruments in their national celebrations when they had victory in wartime. But they did not use those same instruments back in church or in their temple worship. And there was only 6 or 7 in total that they allowed and used. That changed 300 AD. And during Roman occupation, they didn't use any instrumentation. The synagogue worship had no instrumentation. The early church did not use any instrumentation in worship, and there was no instrumentation until about 1100 AD in general church life. For 1400 years, and yet today people are trying to say, but the New Testament, you don't find a New Testament. There's a tremendous difference between the old and the new. Do you want to go back to the old sacrifices? Do you want to go back to offering up and having all those things that they had in the old? God looked at that. And he didn't look at it with disfavor in the old. You'll need to read John Collins' chapter on this subject. Are we going to avoid the a cappella transitional thing? It's not enough just to say no to what we know is far out of balance. But we need to start watching to see who the authors are. Because I remember in the early days when I was speaking about it. By the way, I'm just going to mention this. And I haven't mentioned it this whole week, I guess. But this book has really amazed me, the book Worship in the Melting Pot by Peter Masters. He's the preacher at the church, the Spurgeon's church in Europe, in London. Chapter 13 is about reverence in the church. And his quotations and what he says about we must somehow come back to a place of reverence. He says, if there is not reverence in corporate worship, you will not have reverence in people's marriages. You will not have reverence in people's appearance. I couldn't believe that a London preacher talks about people's appearance. He said, you will not have reverence in social life, in relationships. You will not have reverence in the workplace, in other areas. Reverence must begin in corporate worship. And I'm amazed that there are men, this has been written since 2000, that there are men in these, and they're not from our circles. I was speaking in Haiti, and the translator who usually spoke for me, the interpreter who usually spoke for me, had to go make a phone call, and somebody else took over. And we were answering questions, just like we're answering questions here, plus trying to go through the resolving music part. And afterward, one of the missionaries came to me very disturbed. They said, while you were speaking, while you were answering their questions on Old Testament instrumentation, these things, the interpreter was saying that this is how the Mennonites believe, but the Presbyterians believe their way, the Mennonites believe their way, and we believe our way, and the Baptists believe their way. It doesn't really matter which way you do. So he wasn't interpreting what I was saying. He was contradicting what I was saying, and I don't know French Creole. And I didn't even know it. So the next day, in the next service, I went ahead and told them. And I quoted the Baptists, and I quoted the Assembly of God. I quoted O. Talmage Spence, who said that we Pentecostalists, we're going to have to deal with the demonic power in our singing unless we turn back to godly music. And O. Talmage Spence, president of the Heritage Bible College, actually left that circle and started another church. And his son, H.T. Spence, writes the one book we have back there. It's also, I think, out of print, but coming back this month, but coming back into print. And I'm just amazed at the amount of people out there who become very concerned about what's going on. And I don't know why we should feel one bit shy to take a stand, not to say we should avoid it, but to actually take a stand. Why not? Yes, the embarrassment we had in Haiti, when in the evening we had revival meetings, they had all sorts of different singing groups come in, and here was a group of fellows, about 20-some fellows came in. And they got up on stage, and they got to singing, and they had quite some singing. All at once, they started doing all sorts of dance steps and all sorts of movements, and that crowd just went crazy. They just went wild. And right after these boys were finished, was supposed to be the end of the program, and then the revival speaker from the States was supposed to get up and preach a revival sermon. That's like you trying to give a topic in a CCM concert. So the next morning, I addressed the issue. I hated to do it, but I addressed the issue and I spoke plainly. And I said, the very thing we've been talking about happened right last night in front of your eyes. You saw it for yourself. How it stirs the crowd and how it changes the mood of the crowd. And how everybody was so excited. And as soon as those boys marched, they went dancing right off the stage as they were finishing the song. And the people just clapped and cheered and carried on. The atmosphere of the worship service was lost. And I think some of them caught on. The next night, revival meetings came. And I felt bad. But I saw these little boys scattered throughout the crowd. They'd be looking at their moms and dads. They'd be listening to the singing and all the different groups that sang. But they were all made to sit. None of them got to sing that night because they had acted up the night before. And it was a lesson that maybe we will go with them. Why? Because we need to take a stand in our day. I tell you, folks, it's our children that are at stake. And where do we want our children? Our brother couldn't have put it more accurately than he did in the devotional this morning when he said we need to find where point B is and then move toward point B. And I guess that answers that question. I know. That's going back to the music. At the end of the second 4 weeks, I decided I'm going to try this for another 4 weeks. And so I listened to just the cautious, careful kind of music that I knew nobody could find any fault with for another 4 weeks. At the end of it was 8 weeks now that I had done the careful part of the control part of the experiment. And so at that point I said, Lord, this is something. I survived again. And nothing changed here. From the previous 4 weeks, my Bible reading was more meaningful. Bible memorization was more easy. Lord, this is wonderful. I'm going to try for another four weeks, which is 12 weeks. I did that for 6 whole months. At the end of 6 months, I finished the music fast experiment, and I went back and I listened to what I had freely listened to the first 4 weeks. And I could not believe how differently it sounded now. And I learned a very critical, important lesson. I should have it on my overhead, but I don't. Music appetites are developed by familiarity. Music appetites are developed by familiarity. So if you keep listening and keep listening to off-balance transitional music, you will become accustomed to it. And then you'll head for some more. Something that's more capable. It has to do with a term that we know as sensory fatigue. Sensory fatigue is simply a repeated exposure to any stimulant will eventually lead to tolerance, then dissatisfaction, then burnout, and then the product becoming unappealing to the user, then must be replaced by something more capable of exciting his dull receptors. And that's exactly what I have heard people tell me that they told me has happened in the praise and worship thing in church services. They said that we've had that same praise and worship type of music. We have that same beat Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And finally people get tired of that. And so they move to something stronger and harder to try to get the people's, to keep them energized and spiritized or whatever they call it. That's sad. When there's a new song that has all sorts of deep meaning for us, if our hearts are clean and pure and ready to receive, we do need to know our hymn book. Somebody asked me, and I said, I'll try to mention. They said, well, what about songs that are so complicated? You know, songs, you know, there's a lot of choral music that's really, really complicated. Well, I don't think it's a bad idea to learn some choral music in school and try to hone your skills. But I have felt very sad when people come to me, middle-aged people, older people, and maybe even some young people, younger people, and said, this chorus, this choir that gave this program, what they shared meant nothing to me. It was very high-sounding and had all, you know, everything in it, but it didn't do anything for me, didn't mean anything to me. And then they've said, you know, we had another choir sing in our church recently, and that just spoke to my heart and spoke to my needs. I don't know why we don't consider our audiences. I tell you, these folks, we need encouragement these days. And we need songs that will build each other up and that point to Jesus and not just to somebody's artistic ability. Somebody gave me this, and I thought it rather made a point. Follow closely so you don't get a mistaken view of what I'm saying. We, the undersigned, do hereby respectfully petition, request, and entreat that due and adequate provision be made this day and the day hereinafter subscribed for the satisfying of the petitioner's nutritional requirements and for the organizing of such methods as may be deemed necessary and proper to assure the reception by and for said petitioner of such quantity of baked products as shall, in the judgment of the aforesaid petitioner, constitute a sufficient supply thereof. Now, let me tell you how Jesus said it. Give us this day our daily bread. And I hope a point is being made, that our music cannot be so far out of touch with the caring, troubled, weary hearts in our congregations that they don't even catch on what it was that we tried to communicate with them. There are, of course, other people who say, well, no, we wouldn't use such music anyway. And then they use the questionable kind. And they say, because the Bible never even says anything against it. Folks, that's not a safe idea either. Because the lists in Scripture are representative. They're not exhaustive. I know the Bible says you shouldn't commit adultery, and there's a lot of things in the list, like the list in Galatians 5, 19 and 21. But the Bible also, in that scripture, and it has just amazed me, the Bible also says, at the end of that tremendous list, added three words, and such like. The Bible doesn't say that you can't fly two planes into tall buildings and let them burn down and kill 3,000 people. The Bible doesn't say you can't listen to, or you can't involve yourself in internet pornography. But the principles should be clear. The immature look for exact catalog of permissions or prohibitions, but the mature see principles, and they'd rather follow the principles. There's a guiding principle. And I bless God for that, because what we have said and what we are still saying is that the melody addresses the spirit, and that's where Christ is seen in our lives. The harmony is expressed through the soul, and it is in the soul where the character is expressed, where the character is seen, through how we relate and our emotions and what goes on in our mind and what our will causes us to do. The rhythm that affects our body and the control we have over our rhythm is what helps control the culture we have. And so we end up with three precious C's. First in our life is Christ. And then there's a character that reveals Christ. And then there is a culture that reveals the character that is indwelled by Christ. That's the kind of people, that's the kind of students we want to have. Well, just a few more words on music decisions. The Hymns on Merits and on the Hymns Association. So you look at the words. Are the words right? Are they good? You look at the words, you look at the Hymns Association, and you begin paying attention to authors. I got a phone call from a youth rehearsal just recently. And one of the young men called and said that the director is just ready to lead a Stephen Curtis Chapman song. And he said, I just can't do it. I don't feel good about it. What shall I do? Would you consider speaking to the director? And I said, sure. So the director came on the phone. And so I told him, very kindly, I said, I'm not here to interfere with what you're doing, but I've just had a call from, and he's very concerned. He does not feel comfortable singing that song. You've chosen a song the song was chosen by someone else, that it was before in a special occasion. And I said, well, I all I'm saying is, please excuse these two young men who are burdened, who do not want to be a part of that. They're taking a stand. Can you kindly and quietly and carefully exclude them? Don't make them show up. Don't make them look bad. Just excuse them. They don't want to be part of it. Well, I said, I didn't think about all this. Why? Because he was not looking at association. This has been one of the biggest problems in our circles, is we don't know the association. And folks, we don't have to know the association, because God has given them red flags inside of his people that will go up if there's something, and we can't know every song, but if the red flags start going up, then back off and find a song that doesn't have any red flags attached to it. There are many. There are thousands. I don't like to leave the impression that God's poor, poor God, that's about out of songs and we've got to choose some of the devil's tunes so we can have a little selection available anymore. That's not what my God is like. Or we couldn't sing for a whole eternity without running out. We just got to get to know him a little better here and now. Don't you think? I think. Well, as it worked out, they ended up choosing 8 people to sing that song, and all the other youth were excused from it, because apparently there were more who did not want to be a part of it. I bless God for that. I'm not talking about self-righteousness. I am talking about something that's being neglected in our time, and that's Romans 14. When something offends another brother, then don't move ahead. Don't force it. Be conscientious of each other's convictions and walk in peace. That's the Bible request. And there's plenty of scriptures that will give us advice. You know, the Bible does say that, and I close with this, the Bible does say, oh, by the way, I had you turn to Isaiah, didn't you? Well, I'll use Isaiah too then. Whatsoever songs are true, now it uses the word things, but I don't think it's doing injustice to say whatsoever songs are true. Whatsoever songs are honest, whatsoever songs are just, whatsoever songs are pure, whatsoever songs are lovely. And then the next phrase says, whatsoever songs are of good report. And I begin to think of people like this, who used to sing. The Oak Ridge Boys were a gospel quartet. Maybe you'd like to see the backside of them. They were a gospel quartet. But you read their songs in here. They crossed the bridge. And so one of their songs is titled, Ain't No Cure for Rock and Roll. I was still a boy when it happened to me. I started shaking uncontrollably. Doctor came and shook his head, and Mama cried when the doctor said, you can see the look on the poor boy's face. He's been took with a terminal case. Ain't a prayer? No, there ain't no hope. You can hear the beat of my stethoscope. Oh, well, it's rock and roll can't be stopped, out of control. It's got his body, now it's after his soul. Ain't no cure for rock and roll. A gospel quartet that professed Christianity, and many, many Mennonites have attended their concerts over the years. They've gone across the bridge, folks. And so if they don't have a good report, do you have people who are living in sin? I mean, they struggled. I have an article here, I don't have time to quote it. They struggled when one of these men committed suicide and had to use somebody else to replace him. And I know there could be mental illness and all kinds of things involved. We don't always know the solution to that. But folks, we want to find music that has a good report. Those artists are living and they're producing other sorts of music at the same time that we're living. They're current to us. We don't know everything in the past. But don't blame Martin Luther for saying, well, he used secular tunes. Yeah, he did use one secular tune on one of his 35 chorales. And when he discovered that the people were opposed to him, and that they were thinking of the secular tune instead of the message of what he was communicating, he changed the music. He wrote brand new music for that chorale. And it wasn't until after his death that somebody went and popularized the old one. You see, well, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, you ought to read some of the things that John Wesley and Charles Wesley wrote about how important it is that we listen to godly, righteous music. Oh, they found it the triflers, they called them, of their day. And their kind of music, they thought it's terrible to listen to those kind of people. I want to close with a verse in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah, we looked at it last night, I think, briefly. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Let God be the standard of comparison for us. That's what we're saying. And then, you know what the next words are? This is Isaiah 8, 14. And he shall be for a sanctuary. I love that. You resolve music's issue by looking at Jesus himself. And you make your choices in light of, does it balance, does it come out even with God's character? And you become a Christian who believes that form and content must be in harmony. You will find that Almighty God himself becomes for you a sanctuary, a safe place to hide in 2011. God bless you, teachers, as you make these choices.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.